To Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and one of those pew Bibles is under a chair right in front of you. We're going to be in selected scriptures today, but Ephesians 5 will be one of the ones we'll begin with. Well, some days, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, you go to Bible study and you don't notice any immediate change in your life. You know God's word is working in your heart and in your life, but it's a slow, maybe imperceptible change that you have a hard time noticing. And then there's other days that you go to Bible study or you go to church, and you can even look back on that moment years later where God spoke to you in a powerful way through his word or through the Bible study leader or through another Christian or through the preacher. One spring day in 1998, I was a college freshman, and I went to a Bible study on preparing for marriage. My pastor was teaching this Bible study, and I knew that I wanted to get married someday if that was God's will, but I also knew that I had a lot to learn. I had read certain verses in the Bible about marriage, but they were so foreign to me. I was 18 years old. And so I was trying to understand marriage a little bit better, figured I would go to the Bible study, and also I knew there would be quite a few Christian girls there, so I figured it wouldn't hurt. Well, one of those spring days, Pastor Doug Busby gave me, and specifically that day, all of the young men in the room an assignment that I've been working on for the last 23 years. I still remember where I was sitting. I remember the wooden background, the direction our chairs were facing, and One-Way Books, this ministry on campus, because it was so life-impacting for me. He read to us from Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then he asked us the obvious question, the question that I think as husbands we so often forget as we go through regular life. He said, "How does Jesus love the church? How?" And he wanted the guys to answer specifically. And I think about all we could kind of come up with at the moment was on the cross, sacrificially. He said, okay, fair enough. But he said, you have an assignment now. If you get married, he said, the rest of your life, you need to be looking at God's word, looking at specific ways that Jesus loves the church, and then looking for ways to live that out in your marriage. And as I've scoured the scriptures year after year, looking for ways that Jesus loves the church, ways that he calls me and others to echo his love in my own love for my wife or for your wife or husband, I found eight great loves that apply to both husbands and wives. We would have more if we had time to look at specific roles today, but I just want to tell you, I've preached on Ephesians 5 before, and I have some great marriage retreat sessions that are not for me, that are very specific with roles that I can send to you if you want some specific teaching on roles in marriage. But this morning, I want to look at 8 great loves that both husbands and wives are called to in ways that reflect the love of Christ for his church. Let me read just a couple of the verses in Ephesians chapter 5 as we begin to think about this amazing concept, the way God has designed marriage to point to the gospel. Look at verse 25 again if you have Ephesians 5 open. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And then look down to verses 31 to 32. We're going to be in a lot of scriptures today. Verses 31 and 32 say, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Notice that. That's really important there. Last verse, verse 32, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So first of all, we will take just a second here to talk about roles, at least in Ephesians 5, before we move on. Husbands, in Ephesians 5, this longest section on marriage and scripture, Paul spends way more verses talking to husbands about the way that we are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church than he gives directly to the wives here. And if you're a wife, you're thinking, yeah, you go, Pastor Tim. Well, if you just keep reading, notice the wife's role is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And then here in verse 31, Paul points out the importance of a wife respecting her husband. So one way wives can reflect this relationship between Christ and the church is by submitting to their husbands as to the Lord, and then to respect their husbands. So one of the ways you could apply this is by writing out specific ways the church submits to Christ, specific ways the church respects Christ. But by the way, for both husbands and wives, as my counseling professor in seminary would say, a marriage license is not a license to be your spouse's personal Holy Spirit. I want you to notice in Ephesians 5, God never calls either of us to make our husbands do this or to make our wives do that. God calls them to do that, to live in their role as a godly husband or wife before God. But since we've studied that before, for today, like I said, we are going to look at 8 specific ways that both husbands and wives are called to love in a way that reflects the love of Jesus for his church. We saw the call to husbands in Ephesians 5. Did you know that wives are specifically called in Scripture to this kind of love? Also, you might want to turn there. It's in Titus chapter 2. So certainly as you're turning to Titus 2 in Ephesians 5, there's a unique command for husbands to reflect the gospel in their marriages by loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And like I said, there's specific commands for wives in Ephesians 5 as well. But this idea of loving your spouse, look at what Titus chapter 2 says in verses 3-4. The command to love your spouse is not for husbands only. In Titus 2, 3-4, it says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Another way of saying this, in fact, the emphasis in the original biblical Greek of verse 4, Titus chapter 2, verse 4, is on the older women training the younger women to love their husbands. The command even stands out, even before the command to love their children, it stands out even more for wives, first of all, to love their husbands, and then, as it says, to love their children as well. And it goes on in that passage. He says, for wives specifically there, you could translate it as husband lovers. Well, some have made a big deal about how in Ephesians 5, the word agape love is used. I mention this because many of you have thought of this or heard this before. And then in Titus 2, it's phileo love, a different Greek word for love. But in our time today, I don't have time to explain the differences in detail, but let me say this. As I studied this week, it confirmed to me what I had heard many times before, which is that it's actually not as big of a difference in the way these words are used, even within the Bible itself, as we sometimes make them. So in other words, we can't draw these really sharp distinctions between these words, partly because the way words are defined is always partly by the context. And in fact, if you see any emphasis on phileo, this different kind of love, in the context of Titus 2, this is really interesting. The word used in Titus 2 about wives being husband lovers can have the idea of to kiss someone in some context. It's like a loyal friendship. It can be used to show an affectionate love, if there's any difference there between the two types of love. And like I said, I'm not sure that there's as big of a difference as we often make between Ephesians 5 and Titus 2. So both husbands and wives are commanded by God specifically to show love to their spouse within their marriage. Don't you love this? I just want us to stop and think for a minute. Isn't it great that we have this kind of God who says, I want you both to love your spouse? God is good, isn't he? That's what we all crave in our relationships. And God says, this is how you are called to live. And this is natural. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it's natural is what I should say. It's not natural. But if you know Jesus, it's natural, because how were you saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You were saved because of God's love. So once you're a believer, if you're growing and you understand the kind of love that God has given to you, you will naturally want to pour this out because of the Holy Spirit working in your life. You've been given this kind of love. You want to give it to others. And so certainly that starts in the home and certainly includes your husband or your wife. Vadi Bakum explains, no matter what our role or no matter what our situation is in our marriage, that we are commanded to love. He says if a guy comes to him and says, you know, I just don't want to love my wife anymore, he will say, well, God commands you to love your wife. And then the guy might say, but we're just constantly fighting right now. We're not even sleeping in the same room. And so Vadi will say, well, love her as your sister in Christ then. And he'll say, but I'm not even sure she's my sister in Christ. She's not acting like a Christian anymore. Then he says, love her as your friend. The Bible says to love your friends. And he says, but we're more like enemies. And he says, the Bible says to love your enemies. Do you see this? No matter what's going on in your marriage right now, God calls you to love. So we're going to specifically look for each one of these at ways that God loves us in Jesus, ways that Jesus loves us specifically, and then we're going to see how God calls us to pour that love out onto our spouse. And lastly, before we get to these eight ways, I just want to speak to you for a moment if you are single. First of all, I want to say thank you for coming today because you knew I had announced that I was going to preach on marriage. But second, I just want to encourage you, even though I'm going to be applying this to marriage as we go through it because of the verses we just looked at, these kinds of love are something that any believer can show in their relationships, whether or not you are married. So please just keep that in mind as we go through this. In fact, this is interesting. Our scripture reading for today, 1 Corinthians 13, it's a beautiful passage. That's why I had us read it, because it teaches us so much about how to love. But did you know in the context, if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's not talking about marriage first. Sure, it applies to marriage, but it's actually talking about in the church. It doesn't mention marriage at all anywhere in the context. It's talking about life in the church. So this kind of love that we're talking about is for all believers to show, whether or not you're married. But certainly, I'm applying it in marriage, because if it applies to all of your relationships in the church, then it needs to apply first in your home. So here are eight ways that we are called to love and to reflect the love that Jesus has for his church so that we can better reflect the gospel in our marriages. The first is what I like to call stubborn love. Stubborn love. And you can just write some verses down. There's a pen in front of you if you want to take some notes on the bulletin or somewhere else, or you can look at these as I mention them. Stubborn love. Matthew 28:20 says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Think about that. Jesus will not ever leave his bride. What does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, I am with you always as long as you look and act a certain way? No. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is covenant love. And so we're looking at the covenant love of Jesus as we go through this, and we are called to reflect that kind of covenant love in the covenant of marriage. We keep our marriage covenants through all the challenges and changes over years of married life when we reflect Jesus's kind of stubborn, delight-filled love. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My prayer for us this morning is that our husbands and wives in our church would know that kind of love from their spouse, the kind of love that we just read about in Hebrews 13:5, where God says, because of my covenant with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus committed to love you in the new covenant. And you committed to love your spouse, to choose to love your spouse, opposite from what the world tells us, that love is just a feeling. Love is a choice. And then the feelings often will follow that. But you made a commitment to choose to love your spouse no matter what in the covenant of your marriage vows. If you look at Genesis 2, maybe later, you think about what we read in Genesis 2. In many of the older versions, it says, therefore, a husband will cleave to his wife, or hold fast is what the modern translations in Genesis 2 say. And this idea of holding fast has the idea of even being chemically bonded. It's not enough to even think of it as like two wooden boards being nailed together. It actually has more the idea of two metals being welded together. You can't rip those apart without severe damage. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in prison to an engaged couple in his church. He's in prison and he's doing marriage counseling, and this is what he says. He says, it's not your love that sustains the marriage, but the marriage that sustains your love. In other words, he says, when it is hard to love, that's when you go back to your vows. That's when you remember by God's Spirit, by God's grace, the commitment that you made at your vows. When the difficulties come, that is the worst part of our vows that we committed to when we married. Even if you didn't use these exact words when you made your vows, you committed to this idea. Listen to this. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part, according to God's holy ordinance. This means that we need to be reminded of our marriage covenant. This means that we need to remember that it's a special promise. It's a covenant. That's what we mean when we say a vow. So we hold on to each other during the changing seasons, and we think about building a legacy. You have to have the perspective that your marriage doesn't just affect you this year. It's not just getting to another anniversary. It's that your marriage will affect generations to come. Looking ahead to decades, generations you will never even meet. Have you thought of that your marriage has an impact on them? My grandparents were married for 64 years, and I remember calling them on their 64th wedding anniversary to congratulate them, and my grandma remarked, I can't believe that it's 64 years. She said, how did we get to this? And she meant it in the context of our conversation, like, I can't believe it's been 64 years. And my grandparents liked to laugh, so I said, well, you didn't die, and you didn't get divorced. And she got a pretty good chuckle out of that. But then we were talking about it, and I realized as we were talking about it that the way that you make it to your 64th wedding anniversary is you continue to show up every day in your marriage. You remember these vows. You decide you're going to grow and contribute to continue to hold on to your spouse. So the first way is what I like to call stubborn love, that we can reflect Christ's love in our marriage. The next is hopeful love. Hopeful love. This is based on many passages, but 1 Corinthians 6:11. Think about it. When Jesus, I'm talking as if your spouse is a believer, but I want you to know for every one of these, if your spouse does not know Jesus, remember what I said earlier, we are still called to show all of these types of love to everybody. So you can apply this as well if your spouse doesn't know Jesus. But when Jesus looks at your husband or wife, if they're a believer, he sees him or her as already sanctified. And this hope is anchored in the power and the promise of the gospel. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Did you notice what he said there? 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were sanctified. That means made holy. Who's he writing to? The Corinthian church. Keep reading in 1 Corinthians. It's a mess. They're not there yet practically, but as far as their relationship with God goes, because of Jesus, God sees them as already sanctified. And you know what else? If your husband or wife knows Jesus, think about this, Romans 8:30. God already sees your husband or wife not only as already sanctified, but as already glorified. Already glorified even. And if your spouse doesn't know Jesus, only God knows if he will use your patient, Christ-like love as you imitate Jesus with your love to maybe even bring him or her to faith. Let's think about it with hopeful love. How often would your husband or wife say that your love for him or her hopes all things? We read that in 1 Corinthians 13:7. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love hopes all things. How often would your husband or wife say that your love hopes all things in their life? We need to remember God isn't finished with your spouse yet. And in fact, here's a thought. What your spouse will be like 15 years from now partly depends on how well you love him or her. I'm not saying that they're not responsible before God, but think about it. We all change in our marriage, and part of that is the way that we treat each other. So you have a role in what your spouse will even be like 15 years from now. And of course, they have their own role before God, their own choices to make. So this idea here with hopeful love is that we keep eternity in mind, and this gives us patience with our husband or wife, just like Jesus gives us extreme, unconditional patience. Think about it. Do you see the good things that God is doing in their life now? Do you see or appreciate or ever mention the best in him or her now? Do you look for ways to put wind in their sails, to help them shine, to help them even grow as a person, to use their God-given gifts? And part of this is praying for your spouse. Somebody pointed out to me in a different context, Romans 12:12 this week, and I thought this applies really well with showing this kind of hopeful love. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Gary Thomas, a little different than Gary Chapman, Gary Thomas has written many marriage books that I would recommend, including Sacred Marriage. And he comments really helpfully, thinking about praying for your spouse. Listen to this. He says, you will have far more satisfaction in your marriage if you start asking more of God and less from your spouse. And then he says, be wary of trying to talk it out with your spouse before you've prayed it out with your God. So we need to remember that we all grow and change as we go through life. And hopefully, if we're pursuing Christ, we're becoming more like Jesus. But sometimes it's really slow, right? In our own walk with the Lord, sometimes it's two steps ahead and one step back. And so we need to bend out this kind of hopeful love that Jesus shows us, knowing that he's not finished with us yet. We need to know that God's not finished with our spouse yet and have hopeful love for them. Third, pursuing love. Pursuing love. Jesus never takes a break from pursuing your husband or wife's heart. And for Jesus, I'm not talking about romantically, but persistently. But think about it this way. Jesus actually cares. God cares about not only their devotion, not only are they committed to him, but even their affection. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. God cares about our affections. He pursues us. How does Jesus pursue us? Think about this. Jesus is the tireless shepherd. In Luke 15, he describes himself as the one who leaves the 99 to go and look after the one. Jesus always pursues our hearts. And in a similar way, God is glorified when a husband or wife continually seeks a deeper relationship with their spouse. Here's one way that I like to say it. A husband or wife who has been captured by Jesus' love in their own heart is an incurable romantic towards their spouse. They can't help but love their spouse because they know the love of Jesus for themselves. And we see this kind of pursuing love all throughout, think about it, the entire book in the Bible that God has given us in Scripture, the Song of Solomon. You see this kind of pursuing love nonstop, even in the gift of physical intimacy that God gives married couples. There's a picture of even the greater union that we have with Christ. So in every way and every angle we look at marriage, we see that God has designed marriage to reflect the gospel in some way. Think about it. Many couples believe that marriage works on the 50-50 plan, but I heard somebody say once that really Christian marriage works on the 100-100 plan. And why? Because if you're working on the 50-50 plan, who decides where 50% is? But the 100-100 plan says, you know what? No matter what, I'm going to show you God's kind of love. I'm all in, and I'm going to love you the best that I know how, the best that I can by God's grace to reflect his love for you. I just want to ask you this morning, are you tired in your marriage? Have you maybe given up? Maybe you're still married, but you've kind of given up with really having a sweet marriage. Just think about it. God can make all things new. Do we really believe for a second that God can raise Jesus from the dead, that God can physically raise all of us someday, as we've seen recently in John 15, and not give new life to a marriage? Of course we believe that he can. If we really stop and ask ourselves, of course God can do that. And so maybe if you need some sort of marriage enrichment, maybe you need to be really intentional with dating your spouse again, but here's something really practical I can give you. Since April, I've been sending out some marriage videos now and then by email with a free link, and they expire in 2 months. So you have 2 months to watch that little marriage conference with your spouse. Be really intentional about pursuing each other by making that time. I once heard the president of the largest mission board for home missions, the largest mission board in North America. I heard him speak in person once, and he said that there's not a week that goes by. We're talking about missionaries in the U.S. and Canada. He said there's not a week that goes by where he doesn't hear of a marriage in their organization that's in major, major trouble or moving towards divorce. And he said mostly, most often, because of infidelity. We are called to constantly pursue our spouse. We can never just go into cruise control in marriage, because marriage reflects the gospel and Jesus always pursues us. Number three, pursuing love. Let's look at number four, forgiving love. Forgiving love. Think about it. Jesus gives your husband or wife grace when he or she doesn't deserve it. If you want to look at one passage, you can write down or take a look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Think about it. It may be that the most Christ-like thing you can do is offer your spouse forgiveness on a daily basis, remembering that you are in need of forgiveness too. Why did I mention John 21? There's so many passages we could go to. In Ephesians itself, Ephesians chapter 4, why do we forgive? Just as Christ forgave us, it says. But in John 21, I just love this picture. You have this picture of forgiving love. Jesus is sitting on the beach cooking breakfast for Peter. Well, what had Peter done? Peter denied Jesus 3 times in his greatest hour of need. But there's at least 3 times that Jesus came to Peter after that specifically. The first was through what the angel told the women at the tomb. This is all in God's plan as Jesus pursues Peter, as Jesus forgives Peter. First, the angel tells the women at the tomb, go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter's denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus is starting to show his forgiving love to Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Second, Jesus appears to Peter at least once with the disciples, for example, in the room. But then third, there's this picture we have here in John 21 of Jesus making him breakfast on the beach, waiting for him after he has gone back to fishing. Let's try to make this really practical. Just imagine if you and your spouse have a huge argument and you go to bed angry. There's no way that you're going to work this out. Maybe you decide, or maybe you just get mad at each other, but you go to bed and you're angry. But you decide, I'm going to show Jesus forgiving love. And you wake up early and your spouse says, what's that smell? And they go downstairs and it's their favorite breakfast, and you're cooking it. Think about this kind of forgiving love that we see in Jesus. Now, our own sinful hearts can still spurn something like that kind of love, but it's really hard to do, isn't it? And so I want to ask you the question, as we try to reflect Jesus' heart in forgiving love, is it you or your spouse who usually moves towards reconciliation when there's been a break in your relationship? Let's follow our Savior's example by showing grace and even actions that move towards our spouse, even if we're the one who's been sinned against. And here's something that's really helped me over the years to grow in this, is that reflecting Jesus' forgiving love also reminds us that we're on the same team as a married couple. You and I, in my marriage, and you in your marriage, you only have one enemy, and the enemy is not your spouse. The enemy is Satan. Have you ever noticed in Genesis chapter 2, at the very end of Genesis 2, the last verse, if you want to look it up, the man and the wife are one. It talks about their oneness. It says at the very end of Genesis 2, they're naked and they're not ashamed in front of each other. What's the next verse? Genesis 3:1, the serpent. Satan appears. Why does he appear at that moment? Because he knows that by attacking marriage, he would destroy a major way they were created to glorify God. And so we follow in Jesus' love in marriage when we remember that Jesus is the snake crusher. Jesus is the one who gives us the strength that we don't have to forgive when we need to forgive, so that we can destroy Satan's plans to destroy our marriage, and so that we can grow in reflecting Jesus' love. Remember, you're on the same team. Next, joyful love. Joyful love. Jesus doesn't just put up with your husband or wife, or maybe you think, well, he grudgingly but persistently He doesn't just kind of grudgingly put up with your husband or wife if you think about how he loves your husband or wife, but he persistently loves him or her. Think about it. Jesus loves to love your spouse. He delights to be with his own. He receives joy by giving us joy. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, just to give you one verse about this idea. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, what was the joy that was set before him? Of course, so many things as we talk about Jesus, including fulfilling the Father's plan. But what was even that plan? It was to redeem. It was to pay for our sins, even through his very death. It was to die for his very own. It gave him joy to bring us joy, even in his pain. Husbands and wives who are loved this deeply by their spouse, who know that their husband or wife loves to love them, I have noticed over the years, are often an even greater blessing to others. And why? Because as husband and wife, they are doing what God has said. They're living by God's design, joyfully loving each other. And so their sails, you could say, are so filled with the love of Jesus, even through each other. I'm not saying that their spouse ever replaces Jesus. We'll talk about that at the end. But they are so filled with love that they can easily go out and serve, whether it's together or in different directions. They can serve others because they know that everything is okay at home. Joyful love. Love your spouse so joyfully that it's obvious to him or her and even to others. And in doing this, you will point to Jesus in your love because Jesus loves to love you. Ecclesiastes 9:9. You might want to write that down. Ecclesiastes 9:9. It says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. Notice that. Enjoy life with your spouse. Ecclesiastes 9:9. He goes on, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. The word for vain there in Ecclesiastes 9:9, it can be translated fleeting or vapor. He's saying, see life through your wife or husband's eyes. Enjoy life with your spouse. And this verse reminds us, as he says, it's fleeting, is that we're not promised the next year with our spouse. We're not promised 17 years like God has been gracious to us, or 25 years, or 50, or 60 years. Enjoy life with the husband or the wife that God has given you. Live with a joyful love. Next, just a few more, a serving love. Serving love. You might want to write down Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. We'll read that in just a moment if you want to turn there. Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Jesus served your husband or wife in life and death because they are part of the church. Jesus served your husband or wife in life and death. Think about it. There's nothing, nothing that God can call you to do for your spouse that would be too much. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 that we read a bit earlier says Jesus gave himself up for her. He served his own through his life and even in his death. Philippians 2, 3 to 5 makes this really clear. Philippians 2, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2, 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about the humility of Jesus and specifically the humility of dying on the cross. Many spouses think about themselves, of themselves as simply kings or queens to be served, but you and I are called by God to be servants to each other and then to others, starting with in our homes. And so think about it. The way to Christ's likeness in your marriage is through joining Jesus. What did he do in John chapter 13? He took up the towel and the basin. And he did, as the leader, he did what the slave was supposed to do. The lowest in the household, it says, he served. He gave a serving love to his disciples. John Christopher was a man who led the Fellowship of Christian Athletes college ministry on campus that Melanie and I met at. And I remember going to a FCA retreat, just a college retreat. And I remember one of the things that he shared with us while he was on doing one of his Bible studies. He's nearing retirement age at this point. And he looked at us all and he was talking about the kind of love that Jesus has for us and the kind of sacrificial serving love that we're called to show the world. And all of a sudden, he started to get kind of teary-eyed. I heard him say this phrase many times over the years that I knew him. But I remember at this retreat, he's talking about Jesus' love that we're to reflect to the world. And then he says, you know, when I married Anne, my wife, I thought I knew what it meant to love her. But then he said, over the years, I learned I had no clue what it meant to love her. I had to grow in this kind of serving love, understanding how Jesus loves by serving us, and then showing that kind of love to her. I drove to attend John Christopher's memorial service in Arizona when I was an associate pastor in New Mexico. And I remember at that memorial service, somebody shared how the nurse who had come upon his car when he died suddenly from a heart attack told his family that the last words out of his lips were his wife's name, Anne. Serving love. Serving love. This is what God calls us to. Next, sanctifying love. Sanctifying love. Jesus loves your husband or wife by helping him or her to grow in holiness. And then for Jesus, he does this partly by being our advocate before the Father. You can look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, among other verses. That's 1 John 2, 1. Think about it. Do you regularly bring your husband or wife before the Father in prayer? Do you pray for them? Let's get practical again. Do you encourage him or her to go to Bible study, to grow, to get into opportunities where they can grow in their relationship with God, even if it means that that evening or that morning is going to be more difficult for you because more responsibilities are falling to you now for that morning or that day? What are you doing to work hard to help your spouse blossom spiritually? This next statistic is just amazing to me, just mind-blowing to me. I heard Jim Daly once, the president of Focus on the Family, say that he saw a study, that at least in this study, showed that only 1% of people, of Christian couples, who read their Bibles and pray together get divorced. Think about that. There is nothing that I have ever heard like that. Only 1% get divorced, and what is their habit? Reading the Bible together and praying together. Sanctifying love. If you're both believers, do you look for ways to serve together, either to serve others or to serve through church ministries together? Think about ways you can help your spouse to grow. What if they don't know Jesus? Let me just give you a really practical example. About 15 years ago, there was a woman in the church I was serving in whose husband would not come to church. And she asked us to pray for him, so we began to pray for him, and he began attending. And then before long, he was in a men's breakfast that I was leading. We had small groups at the time for our men's breakfast, so I was leading one of those small groups, and he was in my group. And after breakfast one of those days, he stayed behind to show me his Bible. And what he wanted to show me is that there were these tabs in his Bible that showed him where the Bible books were. And he said, "Do you know who did this for me?" He said, "It was my wife." And he had this huge smile on his face. It wasn't that she was prodding him. He said, "She was concerned about me. She didn't want me to be embarrassed at Bible study, so she made sure that I knew how to look up the books in the Bible." Well, he's now a deacon in the church that he's at now, 15 years later. Sanctifying love. I just want to say a few words before we move on and wrap up about working through problems and sin in particular. For example, I will have couples ask me, "How do you know when to bring something up? How do you know when to say, this is a sin I see in your life? I'm concerned about this." Well, two kind of ditches to avoid. First of all, real love doesn't watch while somebody sinfully destroys themselves and others. But on the other hand, real love does not make that person or your spouse walk on eggshells around you, right? So it's somewhere in the middle between us and God that we need to be able to figure that out. So we help each other to grow to be more like Jesus. Lastly, the last kind of love that Jesus shows us that we can give to our spouse is knowing love. Knowing love. Jesus knows your spouse better than they know themselves. Jesus has an informed love of your spouse. Think about it. If you are a husband, Jesus knows your wife's strengths, he knows her weaknesses, and he acts on her behalf. If you're a wife, he knows your husband's strengths, he knows your husband's weaknesses, and he acts on his behalf. And you can say, "Well, I'll never know my husband or wife like God does." Well, absolutely. Of course you won't. But still, God calls us to know them as well as we can. Again, just to give you one verse because of time, 1 Peter 3:7 specifically says that husbands' prayers will be hindered if we're not living with our wives in an understanding, in a knowing sort of way. Listen to 1 Peter 3:7. He says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." In other words, he's saying, treat your wife like a valuable vase, not like Tupperware. Understand that she has difficulties and try to understand the best you can where she's coming from. Otherwise, it will affect your relationship with me, God says. Think about it. God cares about marriage so much and how it reflects him that he says the way that you treat your spouse affects your relationship with me. I was in the dentist office one day waiting in the exam room while the hygienist worked on one of my kids' teeth, and there was this little book sitting right there, you know, where the books are that you can read. And it said on the cover, "Everything men know about women." And so I got curious, so I picked it up, and I realized it was blank. And so I just kind of quietly put it back down, and she kind of leaned over her shoulder. She said, "Only the guys pick it up. The women already know it's blank." Well, it makes for a pretty good joke, right? We had a good laugh. But the reality is God says we can know each other. He says grow in knowing each other, realizing that you change and that your spouse will change too as time goes on. I'm quoting Tim Keller loosely here, but I've heard him say multiple times, the incredible love that we experience in the gospel is amazing. Why? Because it's the kind of love that we all long for. We want to be fully known. But then we're afraid if we're fully known, we won't be fully loved. We want to be fully loved, But then we're afraid, well, I can't be fully known then. Well, in the gospel, we are fully known and fully loved. And that's the kind of love that God calls us to give to our spouses, to reflect in marriage as a believer. Well, we've seen 8 ways that the gospel transforms your marriage. And I want to challenge you now with what my pastor in college challenged me with. Study the word for yourself. Look at how Jesus loves. Like I said, even if you're not married, all of these kinds of love I talked about, all 8, are ways that you are loved by Jesus if you know him, and they are ways that you can show love in your relationships. But if you are married, spend time thinking about how is it? Look for other ways that I couldn't mention today because of time, or other ways I haven't thought of. How can I show this kind of love in my marriage? And we all need to grow. I just want to tell you, if you look around at church or you think about who's watching online or who might be in the second service and you think, man, I'm the only one who's struggling here. Well, I'll just tell you, you don't know the people around you very well then. We all struggle with this because we are all sinners. We all need to grow in this. But we have a great Savior. And he not only forgives us, he not only loves us regardless of our performance, but he gives us the grace to start fresh in our marriages and to love like Jesus loves. And we're not saying that you are Jesus to your wife or that you are Jesus to your husband. Maybe looking at how Jesus loves and then thinking about how to apply that in your marriage made you realize, I'm having a really hard time showing this kind of love because I don't know that kind of love. Then it's there for you. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to save you and to forgive you for all of your failings and your sins. That's what he offers to us in the gospel. So come to him, believe in him, receive forgiveness and eternal life, and then watch the renewal that he wants to do in your marriage. It starts with looking at the love of Christ deeply and then asking with the Holy Spirit's help, how can I better love in my relationship? Think about what Paul says in Ephesians, how deep, how wide, how long is the love of Christ? One evening, I was walking down the hallway out of our bedroom with bare feet, and I saw what you never want to see walking down your hallway with bare feet. There was a snake tail sticking out between where the wallboard meets the floorboard. And kind of freaked me out. And what I realized, because we're not used to having snakes in our house, is that there was a crack in our foundation. And the snake had worked his way up through the crack, under the floorboards, into the house. And brothers and sisters, we have an enemy, that ancient serpent who wants to squirm his way into your home and cause havoc. But praise God, we know the snake crusher, Jesus Christ, who's already defeated him and who loves us with a supernatural love so that we can show this love to others. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for you. We need you so desperately. We need your love so that we can show it to others, whether this is love that we're thinking about how we need to show to our work relationships, our neighbors, those within the church, or whether we're married. God, you call us in to our closest neighbor, the one that we are married to. You call us to show, to reflect this kind of love. And I pray that you'd help us to grow in this, to examine our hearts, to accept your forgiveness, to maybe even have some good conversations with our spouse today about how we want to grow in this and pray for each other. God, I pray that you would do work in hearts today, that you would show each of us how you want us to live as a result of the love of Jesus in our lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.